Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. Welcome to our live stream, I believe, that's happening today. I am excited today. I'm usually excited quite a bit, but more today, not just because Wayne is leading the message today or the service. Pastor George will be here on Ash Wednesday, and we will have communion. And then we will not have communion again until Holy Week, which will be on Maundy Thursday then. So just to announce that, so be prepared for communion. And then my excitement really is the young, and I say young now because I'm one of the older ones. Because if you think about it, I'm the grandpa of the council now. I know, that's what I'm thinking. Like, when did that happen? I've got all babies now on the council. And I used to be that one, and now I'm not. So it's kind of, it's different to say that. But not just the leaders here. Because if you think, like, last week you had Dane steps up, Cole's up here. It's just, I just love how God is working through that. And there's other people, too. But I'm excited today, too, because God is working in other states. Has anybody heard about the revival at Asbury University? I know, I never heard. I don't stay in touch with that. I'm not a Facebook. So Asbury University is a small Christian college in Kentucky, enrollment just under 1,900. On February 8th, during chapel, after one student stood and shared all of his shortcomings in a confession, the students were so loved and stayed after chapel to sing and praise Jesus. That revival has continued nonstop since that date, with people traveling in to share and praise Jesus. Amazing what one voice can do, or what God can do with that one voice. And I'm going to read from a student. I'm a 25-year-old seminary student at Asbury. I participated in the meetings at Asbury movement since the beginning. I've been hesitant to post my thoughts since I find we often get lost in wrong conversation talking about revival. Despite this, it seems that God is moving in a surprising way on Gen Z. I find it interesting that God would mark this particular outpouring with a tangible sense of peace for a generation with unprecedented anxiety, a restorative sense of belonging for a generation amidst an epidemic of loneliness, an authentic hope for a generation marked by depression and suicidal ideation, a leadership emphasizing protective humility in relationship with power for a generation deeply hurt by the abuse of religious power, a focus on participatory adoration for an age of digital distracted. It feels as if God is personally meeting young adults in ways meaningful to my generation, a generation formed different than previous, so the trails of this outpouring are different than revivals of old. The new outpouring is not the signs and wonders, nor zealous intercession, nor spontaneous tongues, nor charismatic physicalities, nor the weeping wails. It is marked by a tangible feeling on a holistic peace, a restorative sense of belonging, a non-anxious presence through felt safety, repentance driven by experienced kindness, humble stewardship of power, and holiness through treasuring adoration. What God can do is amazing. And with any generation, let's open with prayer. Oh God, Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for revivals that still exist that happen all the time. We don't even hear about it, but you are behind it, Lord. We just ask you to keep leading that. God, thank you for the young leaders in this church, your church. We'd ask that you would send your Holy Spirit among us today as we worship you and proclaim your word. Amen.
created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain
to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and praise.
To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb
be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Please join us in our opening song, Revelation.
Let's rise and confess our sins together. Number 11 on page 49. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you to confess that we have sinned against you in our words, actions, and our thoughts. We come to ask your forgiveness and to seek your great mercy. We come to you in the merits of Jesus Christ, not our own. Look not upon our sins or our iniquity, but wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we may be clean before you. This we pray in his name. Amen. Declaration of grace this morning is Psalm 103, 8 through 12. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. You may be seated. Call upon the scripture reader.
Here's your answer to our
query is like, does God ever speak audibly to us? Listen to him.
No pressure. This morning's Old Testament lesson is Exodus 24, 8 through 18. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. It was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment, which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. The epistle this morning is 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from the God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, for whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Here's the readings.
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. Matthew 17, 1 through 9. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And they lifted up their eyes, and they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one of the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." Here ends the gospel. Let us confess our confession of faith this morning from a portion of the Athanasian Creed found on page 106 and through the end. It's about two-thirds of the way down where it starts, "It is also necessary for eternal salvation." Now, this part of the creed talks about who Jesus Christ is. The first part dwelled on the Trinity, and those were the two main topics of the disputes or the controversies of the day, and that's why this was written early in the church's life. So confess with me. "It is also necessary for eternal salvation that one faithfully believe that our Lord Jesus Christ became man. For this is the right faith, that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at once God and man. He is God, begotten before the ages of the substance of the Father. He is man, born in the world of the substance of his mother. Perfect God and perfect man, with reasonable soul and human flesh, equal to the Father respect to his Godhead, and inferior to the Father with respect to his manhood. Although he is God and man, he is not two Christs, but one Christ. One, that is to say, not by changing the Godhead into flesh, but by taking on the humanity into God. Indeed, not by confusion of substance, but by unity in one person. For just as the reasonable soul and the flesh are one man, so God and man are one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, is seated on the right hand of the Father, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all men shall rise with their bodies and give an account of their own deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, and those who have done evil will go into everlasting fire. This is the true Christian faith. Unless a man believe this firmly and faithfully, he cannot be saved." You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh God, your word is our lamp, it's our light. Lord, as your word is examined this morning, may we be enlightened by you, that as we go from this place, that we may live out your purpose for our life. Pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. The end is near. Take heart. The end is near. You know, do you think we're in the end times? That question was posed to me not long ago. And as it often turns out, not so much to find out my opinion, but just to serve as a springboard so that that person could tell me his opinion about whether the end is near or not. And we're in the end times, which is okay. I don't mind those discussions. It's open to debate. I think to a certain extent, God always makes us feel like we're in the end times so that we're always prepared. So the question is not so much, I guess, is the are we in the end times? Is the end really near? When we're in the end times, whom will you trust? That's the question. Who trusts through the times? Are we prepared? That's the question. And so our gospel for the day addresses that to a large part. It begins with the words, after 6 days. Very specific. Not always is that quite that specific when it talks about being. In fact, Matthew, in the two previous chapters, after sending the crowds away, he got into and went to the region of Magadan. Well, we don't really know how long it took him to get there. Did he go right away? It doesn't even say immediately, and Mark is the big immediately guy, but Matthew does that sometimes too. So he uses vague things, and and the Pharisees and Sadducees came, it says in Matthew 16, right away, to test him. And later in that verse, now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, vague times. Is there a big time span? We read that, you know, and it sounds like it all happened the same day almost. You know, we just read it right through. But Matthew is very specific here. After 6 days. I think his intention is he wants to make sure we connect what happens in our text this morning to what had just been discussed in the previous chapter. So in chapter 16, what were they talking about? At various places, in verse 12, it says, Jesus told them, beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. In verse 16, Jesus replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And in 17, Jesus says, blessed are you, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. In verse 21, it says that Jesus began to show his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, be killed, and the third day be raised. And then in verse 25, he says, whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then in verse 20 of 16, he says, he strictly charged the disciples, tell no one that he was the Christ. So that's what was on their mind at this time. Who he was. Jesus said, how was revealed to you? What was going to happen to him? Those types of things. That was their paradigm, their way of thinking. That was their mindset. When Jesus brought those three, the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, up on this mountain. Now, why did he bring them along at all? Well, we know that where two or three are gathered, there am I in the midst of them. That's one of the two or threes. But also, if two or three are witnesses or have the same witness testimony, you can rely on it. So he brought these three trusted disciples to go up with him to see what was going to hear and hear what was going to happen right up there. And so they were to be his witnesses. Luke, in his account of the transfiguration, he adds that they went up to pray. So they were praying together. And while Jesus was praying, his face was altered, said Luke. Luke also says that the disciples were heavy with sleep. Not the best witnesses, right? If you want somebody to see and hear what's going on, you hope they're going to stay awake. Not so much. These are the same three who were in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus went to pray. And they fell asleep again. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. How could they? This was the thing that happened that was a central part of our salvation. It was unfolding right before their eyes. And they fall asleep. How could they? But then again, what about us? How often are we asleep at the wheel or asleep at opportunities when things are being revealed to us or we have opportunity to be that witness? How often have we said, I missed my chance. I should have, fill in the blank. I've said it many a time. Recall one time I was in the old, well, there's a restaurant that is no longer a restaurant. It's been that long ago, but they come and go. And there was this group of people nearby in a booth. And I could tell they were reading the menu, not so much what it was, but they were reading the menu on the right side, how much it's going to cost. Do I have enough to pay for anything on this menu? And I was thinking, you know what? I should have offered to pay for that, you know. Three meals, what was that? I mean, yeah, I could afford it. I could have done that. I related that to Pastor Greer when he was here. That's how long ago it's been. And I said, I missed my chance. I should have done that. And he just smiled and said, don't worry. God will give you another chance. So if anybody's beating themselves up on sleeping at the wheel and missing a chance, don't worry. God will give you another chance, and he will. But at this transfiguration, this is an awesome occurrence. Jesus' face shone. And remember Moses coming down from the mountain? We didn't get to that part in this reading this morning, but his face shone so much that the people were afraid of him. He had to wear a veil when he talked to him because for a period after he came down off that mountain, his face shone so people were afraid of him. And Mark says that his clothes, Jesus' clothes, it says it was light, as white as light, as no one on earth could bleach them. We have the white paramounts on today to kind of remember that whiteness of Jesus' clothes up there. So there they were, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And then there was Jesus. Jesus, the one who was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, as it says. And Luke also tells what they were talking about. Luke says that they spoke of his departure, his Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So that's what they were talking about. His departure, his death, is always linked with the resurrection. So when they were talking about that, they were talking about the whole package. So apparently Peter, James, and John were close enough to the action that they could hear that. Luke relates it. So there it was, the lawgiver buried by God. It says in Mount Pisgah, he went up and then God, he died and God buried Moses. That's a funeral to behold. And then there's the prophet Elijah. He was taken up in the chariots of fire, never experienced death. And then there was that fulfillment of both, talking about the same topic that Jesus had been discussing with the disciples just earlier, being suffered, being killed, raised on the third day. All those things connected right away. So those things were what's going on. Then Peter, apparently shaking his slumber a little bit, said, he goes into full Peter mode, what I call, hey, I'm going to do something. It's a good thing we're here. What should I do? I'll build tents. That's what I'll do. I'll build tents for all of you. How would that be? Let's keep the party going on. That way Elijah can stay there, Moses there. We can come up and visit you anytime. You can learn all about it. Humbly, at least he didn't build a tent for himself right next to it, I guess. But there's that. But when you think about it, really, did they need a tent? They've been living in heaven all this time. What did they want to live on a tent on earth? So mercifully, God comes along and interrupts the whole thing. It says, while he was still speaking, there's a bright cloud comes down. And we read about this, or Stuart did this morning. We heard from God's word right there that Moses went on the mountain and the cloud covered the mountain. And the glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So the Lord and the mountain, or the cloud, that's kind of synonymous. In fact, in Exodus 13, we talked about the Lord going before them in a cloud, pillar of cloud by day. And also in Leviticus 16, it talks about Moses. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, the brother, not to come to the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that's on the ark, so he may not die, for I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. And then at the when the temple was dedicated, the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. So that glory of God and the cloud was something that Peter, James, and John would have been familiar with and recognized already. And if that wasn't enough, then the voice came and said, this is my beloved son, or my chosen one, like Luke says, with whom I am well pleased. And those words also echo an earlier uttering from heaven at the baptism of Jesus, recorded in Luke and Mark, where the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, and a voice came from heaven and says, you are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased. So Jesus heard those words directly from the Father. At the beginning of his ministry, God affirms in Jesus who he is, because this is where Jesus' ministry begins. He's among the people, and there was another occurrence that was going to happen immediately, and this is Mark. The next verse says, immediately the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. And out there in the wilderness he was 40 days, 40 nights. And that's when angels ministered to him, but he was tempted by Satan. So that was a big time in Jesus' life coming up. So Jesus was bolstered by God's word and the word of God audibly. You are my beloved son. And also the Holy Spirit descended on him in the dove. So that's the beginning of his ministry. Now we're almost at the end of the ministry when the transfiguration happened. So who's being bolstered here? Well, I suppose to a certain extent it's Jesus also, because he's about to face Gethsemane and Golgotha. So that's important. But also the three witnesses, Peter, James, and John. Because as their shepherd, with whom they've walked for 3 years, is about to be removed, and they're going to see that happening, they need some bolstering as well, right? So now they get to hear from God. This is the Son of God. In fact, as I mentioned before, in Matthew 16, they said, Peter proclaimed, you are the Son of the living God, revealed by the Father, per Jesus' words. And now Peter gets to hear those same things from the Father himself. This is my Son. So they have those trying times ahead of them. Perhaps we do too, right? So how and when have we been bolstered to face trying times? A month ago, we heard from Tracy, and he was telling about a painful experience in his life, which drew him to God, bolstered him for his lifetime, a walk of faith. Sometimes we're bolstered by things that we see God doing for us, providing for us. How many times have you heard, or I've heard a lot of times, and you've uttered it sometimes, some of you in this group, that we didn't have enough rain to produce that much grain. We've seen God's hand on us many times, how he's blessed us in spite of our feeble way of thinking, like, man, it's just been too dry this year. We couldn't get a crop, and there it was. Maybe others of us have had opportunities where we've seen God's hand on us. We've talked about God's hand working through sleep and heavenly peace several times, that we've seen things that we didn't expect happened. The first time we had a bed build, we had, what, seven people signed up to help us for that. It was on Tuesday of that week, and by the end of the week on Saturday, there was 42. It's like, how'd that happen? Well, we accredit to God, because it's certainly nothing we did. But we've seen things like that. So sometimes it's trying times, sometimes it's good times. But sometimes beware of the good when we think we're a part of it, because that's when probably those trying times soon to follow. So how are we bolstered? God takes care of those things. The additional words spoken at the transfiguration that we did not hear at the baptism, listen to him. Listen to him was the instructions from God to the three. Earlier, Jesus had warned, just beware the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So there's the difference. Do you listen to the church leaders? Yes, when they are proclaiming God's word. No, when they're not. So be careful of that. And it is an ongoing, it's a durative command. It denotes continuing action. I'm not a big Greek guy, but sometimes the nuances come out in there that you have to read up on. So it is not only listen to him what he's got to say now, but even in the future, keep on remembering his words, listening to him. How do we do that? That's why I pointed out when Stuart read, this is how we listen to God. And I think Pastor Winston Minson mentioned that last week. Like, do we hear from him audibly? Yes. You heard from God audibly. Stuart might have read the words, but it was God who was talking through those words. So I didn't want to raise Stuart to any higher elevation than he deserves. So you okay with that? It's all right. Good. So that's what happened there. And so once this all unfolds, what happens? Disciples were terrified. They fall on their faces. That's understandable to me. When you come to face to face to God Almighty, the Holy One, I'm certain I'm going to fall on my face when I see him. But here's the most tender moment, I think, of this whole passage. What does Jesus do? He comes over. He not only talks to them, he touches them and says, rise, have no fear. All right, so that's another thing we might say to ourselves. Wouldn't it be great to have Jesus right next to you so he can touch you and you could touch him? Right? Guess what? Last week, what happened? Communion. This is my body. This is my blood. He's here. You touch him. Not only that, but you take him in. That's the assurance. It's going to happen again on Ash Wednesday. Think about that. He's here. That's what we confess. He's present. His presence in the bread and wine, his body, his blood. He touches us. Why? To bolster us for what lies ahead. To confirm that we are acceptable to him. So then what Jesus does kind of is amazing. He says, don't tell anybody. until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Again, that goes back, remember in the previous chapter, he said, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ. Seems out of whack, doesn't it? Because he wants us to tell. But here he has it, until the Son of Man, calls himself the Son of Man, not God, by the way, is raised from the dead. And then, after that, there's the Great Commission. Go make disciples, right? So God's timing is perfect. Listen to him. Listen to him. How does that translate to us? Sometimes we're out and about, and we have that urging by the Spirit, go and tell about this to this person. Tell about what God has done for you. How the gospel is for all, that anyone can be saved by believing in Jesus, sins washed away by his blood. When that happens, listen to him and go. There might be times that you think, oh, maybe I should. And the Holy Spirit says, maybe just hold off on that. Maybe that person's not receptive at that time. You don't know, but you do if you listen to him. But remember, the under current of our lives are now to go and proclaim. Linsky says regarding the Transfiguration, as far as Jesus and God were concerned, they certainly left nothing undone to prepare the disciples for what was impending. So what's the preparation of the saints today? The Word of God. Listen to him. You know, Peter was quite impressed by this whole thing. When he wrote in the epistle for the day, he says, that's Peter's recollection and writing of that. He says, we were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his majesty. We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have a prophetic word more fully confirmed. So they had seen it all play out after that. More fully confirmed. And he says, pay attention until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. And then he tells us again, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we can rely on that Bible being the Word of God, cover to cover. And in Romans 3, 21 through 26, he wraps it all up together. Paul does this. He says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And the redemption is in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be the just. He might be just and the justifier for the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So do we have enough to go on here? Do we know everything there is to know about Jesus? Peter, James, and John, even after seeing all they saw, they didn't know everything there was to know, but they knew enough. Do we know everything? No, we don't have all the answers. But in John chapter 20, 31, it says, but these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. We know enough. And Christ himself touches us. He gives us his word. He comes to us. So is the end near? I don't know, but take heart. The end might be near, but we know the one that we can trust. We know the one we can trust through the end times. He is risen. Go your way and tell. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing to us all that we need to know, that we may follow you, we may be assured by you. And as we are assured that we have salvation, help us, Lord, to listen to you, that we may follow the ways that you would have in store for us. We pray in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. Oh, worship the King. There's a good idea. AFLC Youth Ministries. Thanks, Dave.
Thanks with a grateful heart, give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ His Son. And now let the weak say, I am strong. Let the poor say, I am rich because of what the Lord has done for us. Give thanks.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. Lord, you are the source of all good things, the giver of all good gifts. And as we return a portion, we pray that it would be used to your glory, and that those who receive it may be bolstered by it. We also pray, Lord, for those in need in our congregation. We pray for those who are shut in, for Juanita and Joanne, and those in need of healing, for Gordon and Rick and Logan, Carter, Linda, Eilert, Tim, Randy, Norm, Wendell, Danielle, Dennis, Robert, Diane, Randy, Gunner, Casey, Michael, Ty, Blake, and Delbert. We also pray for Carter as he has returned home, and we thank you for the progress made, not only on him, but many on this list. Lord, we thank you for that healing hand that you've placed. We pray for continued healing. We also pray, Lord, for those in the cradle role, those who have been baptized. We pray for them, as well as those who are in their charge, that they may continue to teach and they may learn about you and trust in you. For Willa and Lane and Kennedy, Elena, Madeline, and Joanna. We pray for the church council. Give them wisdom, Lord, as they seek to follow you. For Tracy and Dane, Craig, Corey, and Stuart. And the call committee, as they are again engaged in finding the man that you find for us. We pray for them and also for that man that you would have come to us. We also pray for Pastor Winston, as he is going to be in our midst here for a while this week and next. So we pray for his safe travel and that he would be wise in his time here. We also pray for our nation, our government, and world leaders and those in authority. May they seek you, that as they follow your direction, that peace, your peace, may reign. We pray for those in the military and their families. And all pray as your Son has taught us. We pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Benediction is from Ephesians chapter 6. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with a love incorruptible. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.